You know, when you sing about heaven, you do sing the sweetest song of all. And we appreciate you being here tonight. I know the weather has changed this afternoon. A little rainy, supposed to get colder, but that's good. And we need the rain, and that's great too. We really are glad you're here. You know, so oftentimes people say, I just wonder what my purpose is in life. How many of you know what your purpose is? Anybody here? Do the will of God? How would you answer that if somebody, what's your purpose here? What would you really say, honestly, if someone were to ask you, what is your purpose? Some time ago, Rick Warren out in California wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. And, you know, sometimes I often wonder if we understand our purpose. I think I could give you what Paul has to say about that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I could really send you home after that because that really, in essence, tells you what your purpose is, but I'm not going to do that. Romans 11, 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of his glory. I think you could really say that our purpose, Marty, you're right when you said that our purpose here is to glorify God. But you know, many of us don't even know how to do that. We think that we glorify God just by singing as we've done here tonight. David always does a great job. And you know, it's wonderful that we can sing. But that's not the only way that we glorify God. But for some reason or another, people get the idea that the way that we glorify God is either by lifting our hands unto God or waving them around a little bit or maybe singing songs to God. Or maybe just being in a form of worship on the Lord's Day, and that glorifies God. But let me remind you again what Paul says. He says, whether ye eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that entails a lot, doesn't it? It tells me that there's much more to glorifying God than just sitting in an assembly on a pew singing unto God about how much you love him, how important heaven is, or how amazing his grace may be. I want to talk to you tonight on the power of purpose, because many of us do not understand what goes on with God and what our purpose is here. God did not place us here for our enjoyment. He didn't put us here for that purpose. A lot of people think that because they often say, and let me give you an example of how this works. Sometimes, you know, people, you maybe counter their sin by saying certain things, and they justify it by saying, well, I just believe God wants me to be happy. And so their essence of purpose is to be happy. They believe God put them here to be happy, and if they are unhappy, there's something wrong. As you've heard me say many, many times before, but it is true. God did not put you here to be happy, but he put you here to be holy. And he says in the book of Romans 3:23 that some have fallen short of the glory of God. They didn't understand their purpose, or if they understood their purpose to glorify God, they weren't doing it. Let me tell you how we glorify God, and we do glorify God in a number of ways. We glorify God, first of all, through our worship. And or we should glorify God through our worship. In the book of John chapter 4, Jesus talks about an encounter that he had with a woman at the well. And after that encounter and after that discussion ensues, Jesus moves from water to worship. And I've always thought that was interesting that Jesus would bring up the subject of worship. And this woman, being a Samaritan, and Jesus had gone through that little community of Sychar in Samaria, and she says, Lord, how is it that you're going to speak to me, me being a Samaritan? And he says, you know what, you worship over here in this mountain, and you don't know what you worship. You don't understand your purpose, and you worship this God over here that you don't understand. But he says, we here in Jerusalem worship the God that we know, and we worship the God that we understand. And then he says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship should be our preeminent purpose when we come together. Did you know that? That's true, right here. I mean, our purpose here tonight is to worship God. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. God is looking for people to worship God in the right way, because in that same text he says that God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek. Worship. Sometimes people misunderstand what worship really is all about. Worship is not to make me feel good. Worship is not to put me on cloud nine. Worship is giving all that I have to all that God is. It is to acknowledge him. Now, do I receive the benefits of worship? Absolutely. For the Bible says, even in our time of worship and devotion unto God, the Bible says, here again, listen to it, that we are to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we do that. But we are to glorify God. Not only worship, but we glorify God on the job. And when you live, and when you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, you are glorifying God. And when you talk to your friends about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of the world, you are glorifying God. When you walk before the world as an example of Christianity in your kindness and in your love, you are glorifying God. But when you walk contrary to that, then you are dishonoring God, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. Our purpose brings with it a number of things. Not only do we glorify God in our worship, but you know what? We gain through our fellowship. And I told you that that really is subsequent to the fact that we glorify God. Our purpose here is to glorify God, but our purpose subsequently or secondarily is to encourage and admonish one another. Did you know that God did not call you to be the Lone Ranger? He didn't call me to be the Lone Ranger. Now, I know a lot of people that think being a Christian is just kind of living some kind of recluse life. You just kind of get away from everybody, and as long as you're away from everybody and by yourself, then you have filled God's will. That's not true at all. God doesn't want you to be like the recluse spider. How many of you know what a recluse spider is? You hear about people being bitten by them all the time. And I've seen a few around our building occasionally. I try to send them out to meet the Lord, however. I made a mistake some time ago, and I told you about this. I think I was walking over in the activity building over there one night, and it was getting a little dark in the afternoon, and I saw this spot on the carpet. And I just thought it was a dead bug. I reached down and picked it up. It was a stinging scorpion. Didn't take me long to look at one, I'll tell you what. He hit me on the finger, and I thought he was dead. You know, the devil has a way of working on you. The other day, I was coming down the aisle over here to speak to someone, and I saw a dead wasp laying on the floor over here, David. And I thought, well, you know, we've had quite a few of those little worms. Shelley will tell you about that. We've had quite a few of those this year, an invasion of them. But anyway, I picked up one of those, and I picked up that dead wasp I thought was dead. He was laying there. And that wasp hit me. He was a recluse, too. That wasp hit me on the finger, and it didn't take me long. Kathy Chambliss was sitting over there, and she said, "What happened?" I said, "Oh, it just doesn't take me long to look at a wasp." Well, anyway, I said, "No more of this. This is a job for Shelley Franklin." Well, you know what God says? You're not to live the recluse life. God doesn't want you to be in a shelter somewhere or hibernating somewhere, but he wants us to be out. And one of the great ways that we, in our relationship with God, one of the great ways that we glorify him is by having fellowship one with another. by going and baptizing and teaching people the gospel of Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, beginning in verse 18, that all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he said, therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the early church understood that. Let me tell you about the kind of fellowship they had. And in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, and they that gladly received the word of God were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had a need, not a greed. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. Look at those words, one accord, fellowship. We gain through our fellowship with one another. That's why we worship God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons God designed worship, because we do receive from it. But our primary object in coming together is to glorify Him. Paul says that we are to do the work of an evangelist, make foolproof our ministry. Do you know what baptism really is? And this is a beautiful thing, you really think about it. We preach about baptism a lot, and we talk about what baptism does and how it takes away our sin and how it puts us into Christ. It puts us into the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it also symbolizes our fellowship with God and with one another. John writes, but if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all of our sin. Now, baptism initially cleanses us of all of our sin. That's what it really is for. That's the purpose of baptism. Not to show you're saved, but it is to get you saved, to get you into fellowship with God. And if that is the purpose of baptism and where we reach the blood of Christ, the Bible says also that we continue that fellowship walk with God, and then the blood of Christ cleanseth us daily. He says that we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? If we just confess our sin before God, He is just to forgive us of our sin. Now, I've never understood why people hold on to their sin. I mean, if all you have to do is just go before God and confess it and say, God, please forgive me of my sin, why wouldn't anybody want to do that? I mean, why would you want to carry around a guilt complex in your heart and in your life all day long and be out of fellowship with God? Well, there's another benefit to this concept of purpose, and our purpose is here, as I mentioned this morning, is to grow through the discipleship. You know, you wouldn't think of a baby being born and just staying where that baby is. Those of you that have had children understand what we're talking about here. You know, it would be certainly an abnormal thing for an individual who is born into this world to just stay a baby. Several years ago, we had a young boy, believe it or not, over in Hallsville, my hometown, and he was well known all over the United States because he had a rare birth problem, and his disease was called progeria. Now, you may not know what that is. His name was Mickey Hayes. When Mickey was born, he was quite small, but he never grew much taller than this right here. Never. And his body, by the time that he was about 8 or 9 years old, resembled the body of an old man, wrinkled, snarled. I mean, someone who looked probably to be 90 to 100 years of age. No offense to those of you that are out there at 90 tonight, but you know what I'm talking about. He later died when he was about 15 years of age. They never thought he would live much longer than that, but he never ever grew up because of that disease. Well, there's one thing worse than that, and that is the Christian who is born into the kingdom of God that never ever grows up, spiritually speaking. And as I mentioned this morning, Paul says, "For when we ought to be teachers of the word of God, we have need that someone teach us, which be those elementary principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 verse 28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus." We teach and make every person mature. I like Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 that says that the word of God and various ministries were given for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's not saying that we become perfect. That's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about, the perfecting of the saints, is the development of the saints. That is the maturity, bringing it about for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and the perfect man unto the measure and to the stature and the fullness of Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, never ever will be a time when all religions and what we call Christendom ever come together. I kind of don't lean that way myself, because I believe that what he says here is true. He says, till we all come to the unity of faith. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge. Some people are without knowledge. If you don't have knowledge, you can't be united. Not with Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, again, Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord, and are changed unto the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." But our purpose is to make disciples. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is for us to gain through fellowship. But our purpose is also to give through ministry. For in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, As every man hath received a gift of God, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what? You have a gift tonight. I have a gift of God. Sometimes people have not unwrapped their gift. If I were to ask you that question, what's your gift of God? What's your gift of ministry? How would you answer that? You know, I think one reason I know that you have one is God never leaves anybody empty-handed. And when you go back and you look at the story of the parable of the talents or the pounds, you'll find that everybody received a gift of God. Might have been one. Could have been two, could have been five, could have been more. But you had one, and you have one tonight. And many of us are not sharing that gift. It may be just simply going to a nursing home and reading the Bible to someone, or maybe calling someone up that's not coming to worship and say, "Hey, we're missing you. I want you to know it." It could be sending a card to someone who is ill, or maybe someone who has suffered the loss of a family member or friend in death. Could be any number of things. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just have no gift." Not true. We all have a ministry in the church. And there's a difference, by the way, between a ministry and a job. A lot of times people don't understand the difference. And I think if we looked at, and that's a thing of attitude also, if you look at it like it's a job, something you've got to do, you'll never delight in doing it. But if you see it as a ministry of God, it will take on a different light altogether. But let me tell you something about these gifts of God. If you've been given a gift of God, and you have been, God's gifts are not for our enjoyment, but they are for God's employment. If God gave you a gift, he employs you to use that gift for him. That's why Jesus taught it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Anything he gives you is not just for you, I learned a long time ago that God does not want us to be a reservoir, but he wants us to be a river. You know what a river does? A river flows. That water never stays in the same place. That water is constantly running and flowing. And that's what God says about our life. And that's why the scripture says, don't wait to be served, but serve. That's why Jesus said, he that's greatest in among you, he says, let him be your servant. Serving. We listen. We give through our ministry. That's really what it is. And it's not just giving money, folks. It's giving your time, giving a good attitude to what you do, giving a light to those who walk in darkness. And then last of all, in our purpose to serve God, we go through evangelism. For some reason or another, people in the church have gotten this idea or this concept that, hey, being an evangelist does not involve me. It involves a preacher. It involves someone on the staff. It involves deacons in the church, but not me. Let me remind you what the Bible says. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you may say, well, now he's speaking to the apostles, isn't he? I mean, isn't he speaking to the apostles doing this? Now let me read something else to you found in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Listen, key word, except the apostles. Now notice what happens. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, let me tell you something. Every time you see the word therefore, some monumental statement is about to be made. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, remember the apostles are back in Jerusalem? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? Do you know why the church in New Testament times was able to preach the gospel to the whole known world? It wasn't left up just to the apostles. They all were excited about it. They all understood their purpose. They all understood that they had a role to play and that there were people to teach, and even women were teaching their neighbors. Even women were sharing the gospel with their children. Like young Timothy's mother and grandmother shared the word with him, and Paul commended him and he commended them, and he says, you know, you've been true to the Holy Scriptures from the time you were just a babe, when your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice taught you about the word of God. Remember, God didn't give you the gifts for your enjoyment, but for his employment. And it is our purpose. And Marty, you captured it right when I asked that question a moment ago. Our purpose here is to glorify God in all that we do. And you know what? I just can't think of anything more horrible than not to glorify God. I mean, if he put us here for that purpose, and we do anything less than that, how does God look at us? I hope tonight that we'll all think about that. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Every day, whatever you do, as Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the, to the glory of God. And I hope that we will do that. Every day. Everything to the glory of God. You know what? If you just stop and thought about that. Every morning when you get out of bed, today I am going to glorify God through what I do. And really make the effort to do it. You'll come away with a different attitude. You will. Can't help but come away with a different attitude and a different view on life. if we understand that we're put here to honor him. Now tonight, maybe you feel in your heart that you haven't, and you know, maybe it doesn't mandate a public response to the invitation. I'm not suggesting that that does. Maybe it does. If it's something that you could have done and you haven't done, then quite possibly it mandates a public response to say, church, I'm sorry, I haven't been glorifying God, and I haven't been the right kind of person that I ought to be before the world. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that. Extremely hard for us to do it. But if you feel tonight that you need to do that, and you feel that perhaps maybe a confession of sin, and if the Bible says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and you feel like you need to do that tonight, then this would be a good time to reflect upon it, and not only reflect upon it, but do it. And David selected a song of encouragement here tonight. And if you're not a Christian, then you can obey the gospel tonight too. You can become a Christian and start glorifying God. That's your purpose. You know, you're going to exist, you're going to live. That's your choice while we stand and while we sing.